Thank you. Please keep your Bibles open there in Matthew chapter 5. If you've lost your place, it's page 790. Let me pray as we begin. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for that foundation that you give us in your word that we've just been singing of. And we pray that you would help us to take these words of Jesus to heart. Help us to understand them. Help us to have wills that long to live in the light of them. And we pray that by doing so, we might bring honour to you, that people might see our lives and glorify you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of the section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is illustrating two things he told us right at the beginning. Jesus said there in Matthew 5 verse 17 that he'd come to fulfill the Old Testament. And he also told us a couple of verses later that our righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus shows what he means by those two things by taking a series of examples from the Old Testament and showing us what those things really mean. He shows us what real righteousness looks like. And how the Old Testament passages that he quotes are quite different to what the people of Jesus' day were doing themselves. So Jesus shows us the difference between the kind of righteousness people were into then and the real thing that God's word has always required of us. And the kind of righteousness that God is looking for is much, much deeper than that of the people of Jesus' day. It's not just kind of ticking boxes. But it's longing for the things that God longs for. It's loving the things that God loves. And it's a righteousness that comes from deep inside our hearts. And Jesus comes to the final example at the end of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 33, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies." And that is the command we're focusing on tonight. Love your enemies. Jesus assumes there will be enemies. It's a sad reality of life that there are people we get on the wrong side of. That happens in normal life. There might be the ex that things ended very badly with. There might be the person at work or at school who sees you as a threat and therefore is constantly trying to get you down. There might be the neighbor who makes life difficult, the one who keeps pushing the boundaries. There may well be someone here at church that you've had a falling out with. And there may well be people who've wronged you, people who've hurt you profoundly. There will in life be people that we are seriously out of sorts with. Not just people we don't click with, but people actually we find very, very difficult indeed, and people who find us difficult. That's part of normal life. It's also part of the Christian life. Jesus mentions in verse 44 that we're to pray for those who persecute us. Jesus has already shown us that part of what it means to follow him is to encounter opposition. Turn back to verse 11 earlier in chapter 5, back a page. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Jesus expects that our allegiance to him will lead to opposition with others. Opposition that can take a number of forms. There is persecution, the big scale stuff. We do hear about that in different parts of the world. I've been reading recently about someone who escaped from North Korea. And what is going on there against the Christians beggars belief. But Jesus speaks of other kinds of opposition too. He talks about people insulting us. And I think that's something we do see ourselves more and more. It's not unusual now to be called a bigot if you're a Christian. You're a fundamentalist. You're homophobic. You're intolerant. And Jesus also talks about people falsely saying things against us. We may well be accused of being things and doing things that aren't the case. So Somebody might say, yeah, he's a Christian. He really hates everyone who's not a Christian. And well, that's just not true. So Jesus expects some level of opposition to come to his disciples. So whatever kind of enemies we might have, Jesus says, if we are his people, we are to love them. We are to love our enemies. And he shows us a number of things about the command in this passage. He shows us, firstly, its importance. Jesus begins in verse 43, as he's done all the way through this chapter, with a contrast between what people hear in that time and actually what they should be thinking about. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what you're hearing. That's what people are saying to you. But I say, love your enemies. Now, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. The first part of that comes from the Bible. We saw it back in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, people have taken that command and turned it into love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And we can kind of see how they got there. So Leviticus says, love your neighbor. So you might think, okay, I've got to love my neighbor. And my neighbor, well, that's my mates. That's my family. They're the sort of, it's my kind of people. They're the ones I've got to love. My non-neighbor is everybody else. And that will certainly include my enemies. Anyone who doesn't like me. And I'm not told I have to love them. Therefore, it's okay to hate them. And so, hey presto, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And it's kind of understandable logic, but Jesus says it's completely unbiblical. Earlier on in Leviticus 19, we saw it just at the beginning of our reading, God gave his people the command to love strangers by setting aside food for them. So don't harvest right to the edge of your field. Leave something for people who can't support themselves. Love the stranger. At the end of Leviticus 19, God's people are told to treat the alien, that's the kind of immigrant, just like you would treat the native born. Treat them as yourself. So you can see even from Leviticus 19 that love for your neighbor includes love for your enemy. But look at Exodus 23, verse 4 up on the screen, where we're told, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. So the equivalent for us, if that person you find really hard, that enemy of yours, if you see their wallet that they've left on the bus, or if they've left their phone on the floor, return it to them. Do that kindness. Be kind to them. If your enemy is in need, don't do a kind of Nelson from The Simpsons and just go, ha ha. Actually help them. Be kind to them. Be loving to them. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. The Old Testament is explicit that you love your enemy. And it's only by completely twisting it and mangling it that you can turn that into hate your enemies. Now, it's very easy for us to look at what the Pharisees are doing at the time of Jesus and to kind of roll our eyes and to think, you know, there they go again. They really are unbelievable, these Pharisees. But the fact is, we do exactly the same thing. We hear what God wants, and we wiggle our way out of it. We lower the bar. We make exceptions. We create loopholes. And it can all be subconscious. The Pharisees, I don't think, knew what they were doing. They thought they were being terribly obedient. They hadn't noticed that they were completely twisting God's word. And it's something all of us do. When it comes to what God wants, there's a bit in all of us that would make a fantastic lawyer. We kind of twist it, we kind of fiddle around with it, and we make it so we don't have to keep it. And we can end up doing exactly what we want to do and think that is obedience to God. So Jesus needs to say to them, and he needs to say to us, this is how you think, but I tell you. We need Jesus, as they did, to set us straight. And so it is the teaching of Jesus that we need to keep coming back to. Because it is just as part of our nature as it was for the Pharisees to drift away from God's word whilst thinking that we're keeping it. It's the nature of an instrument to get out of tune. I was trying to ask Matthew what instruments quickly go out of tune, and apparently the harpsichord is an example. James Ainscough, some of you know, works at the Royal Albert Hall. Apparently the organ in the Royal Albert Hall needs something doing to it pretty much every single day, because that is how quickly it can lose how in tune it is. Well, that is the same as our hearts. They skew what God says, and it happens very, very quickly. It's why we need to look at God's word every single day. We need our thinking to be recalibrated. It's why it's great to look at God's word with others. We need the kind of input and the kind of tuning that goes on as you look at God's word with other people. And this command is so important that Jesus, well, we need him to retune our hearts to keep it. It's important enough that he brings it up here with the Pharisees. I'm sure there were dozens of commands that they were twisting and breaking. And yet Jesus pulls them up on it. And we need him to do that for us. We've got to love our enemies. So firstly, its importance. And then secondly, Jesus shows us something of its application. He shows us what it looks like, actually, to be those who do love our enemies. Jesus gives us a few examples just in this paragraph. We love our enemies by our words. This is just one way you love your enemies. Have a look at verse 47. Jesus says, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? So the implication is one way to love your enemies is to show them goodwill, is to extend friendship to them. So if there's someone that you really struggle with, don't avoid them. Don't snub them. Don't keep your distance thinking, well, it'll just be less awkward that way. No, Jesus says you need to greet them. It's not enough to say, well, I don't wish them any harm at all. I'm just going to give them a bit of space. No, Jesus says you need to extend goodwill to them. Don't just greet the people that you like and who like you. If there's someone you struggle with, someone who struggles with you, greet them. Extend friendship. Words. Deeds. We're to love our enemies in our deeds. Have a look at verse 45. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so our love is to be like God's love. God provides sun and rain. We're kind of so used to weather, we don't kind of think about it. But actually, sun and rain we need in order to live. They are essential to life. And the Bible says that both the sun and the rain are expressions of God's love. They're expressions of his kindness. And God's love in sending those things is indiscriminate. You don't get individual weather, do you? It's not that the sun only comes out on those who are good, that good people have their own personal spotlight of sunshine that they can kind of walk around in. And it's not that bad people have their own personal cloud, kind of following them around and forever keeping them in the dark. You don't get individual rainstorms. When it rains, everyone gets rained on. The kindness God shows in giving sun and rain is indiscriminate. The good guys and the bad guys receive it. And it is all an expression of God's love. Paul says in Acts chapter 14 that God has shown kindness by giving rain from heaven. It's one of the ways the heavens declare the glory of God, because when we look up and we see sunshine, we are seeing that God is kind. And even when we're seeing drizzle, again, we're seeing kindness from God. He is giving us life from the skies. And he does that even to people who are his enemies. The Bible is very clear that if we don't know God, we are his enemies. We might not feel like we are, but the Bible says we are. And yet God shows love and kindness even to the very people who reject him. And so we meet all sorts of people in life who aren't Christians, but who are hugely blessed by God. People who are kind of really well-adjusted, or people who are always healthy, or just seem to be very, very successful, whatever they do. And it reminds us God is kind. He's kind to everyone, all kinds of people. God shows practical kindness even to his enemies, and we are to do the same. God shows kindness without partiality, and we're to do the same. When it's people we like, we find it easier, don't we? We love doing good things for people we like. But actually, we are to show kindness to people who make life hard for us. And so if one of them is in need, and we can help, we should. Because it's what God does. So words, deeds, and then Jesus also says, another expression of our love for enemies is prayer. Verse 44, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus gives us an incredibly important principle. You've got to pray for the people you find the hardest. And not just in a, God, can you please sort them out kind of way. That doesn't count. You know, please make them less of a head case. Please may they move to Siberia. No, Jesus is talking about heartfelt, good prayer. Praying that someone would know God's blessing. Praying that someone would flourish in their life. And so if you ever find yourself struggling to like someone, or you sense that someone has a bit of an issue with you, pray for them often. Because it is hard to remain bitter and hostile to someone or resentful of them whilst you're committing them to God in prayer. And actually, it's what Jesus himself did. As he was being crucified, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, in the book of Acts, as they were stoning him to death, he prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And it is what we are to do too. If someone is nasty to us, we don't be nasty back. We pray. So Jesus says we are to love our enemies. And notice he commands us to love our enemies. He doesn't say, sit around and if at some point you feel loving, then show them love. No, it is an act of the will. Love them. In what you say and in what you do and in how you pray, love them. Don't wait to feel loving. Here's a C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity on this whole thing. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Don't waste your time wondering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. And as soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. its application. We are to love our enemies in our words, in our deeds, in our prayers. And then finally, Jesus shows us the significance of this command. Have a look again at verse 44-45. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, we need to make sure we don't get the wrong end of the stick. Jesus isn't saying, love your enemies enough, and then you become sons of God. No, Jesus is saying that it's as we love our enemies, we prove that we are sons of God. Turn back, please, to verse 16 of chapter 5. A few weeks ago now, we looked at this verse. Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Okay, so in verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he calls God their Father. And he says that when people see their good deeds, they will glorify God. They will praise their Father in heaven. Now, they will do that because these people will recognize that those good deeds come from God. They're actually God's deeds through his people. Okay, if we did all these good works on our own, by our own strength, then the world would look at us and give us glory. But actually, they give our Father glory because it is God's light that we are shining, not our own. It is God's work that we are doing and not our own. And loving our enemies is an example of this. It's one of the ways we prove that God is our Father. Because loving enemies is a distinctively Christian thing to do. We're not just to love people who are nice to us or who love us back. We're to love those even who hate us. Look at verses 46 and 47. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Loving people who love you is easy. And that kind of love, to kind of quote Hugh Grant, actually is all around us. That kind of happens a lot. You see people expressing love for one another all the time, affection and warmth between all kinds of people. That is the way of the world. The pagans do that, Jesus says. The tax collectors do that. They were the worst of the worst in Jesus' day. If you think of how much people are suspicious of politicians and bankers and journalists and traffic wardens, tax collectors were worse than all of them. Unbelievably corrupt. And yet Jesus says, even they know how to love their friends. No, it's loving your enemies that is unique to Christians. And that is because it is loving enemies that is at the very heart of the Christian faith. Christianity is all about how God has loved enemies. The Bible reminds us time and again that is what we were. Before we came to know God, we were his enemies. And yet he loved us. So Paul can say in Romans 5, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. That is how God has come to be our Father in the first place, because God loves his enemies. And the sign that we have received that kind of love is that we show it to our enemies. So Jesus says, it's not enough to emulate the best of the world around you, to try and keep up with the world in terms of how loving it is. Jesus says, we are to be doing more, because we are to love our enemies. Again, verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? And I guess that is the question Jesus asks each one of us tonight. What are you doing more than the world around you? What is the more in your life? And he finishes verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus, I think, is kind of summing up all that we've looked at through chapter 5. He said right there near the beginning that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. God is looking for something far, far deeper than that. But I think verse 48 is particularly about loving our enemies. Jesus isn't saying you've got to be sinless from now on in order to be a Christian, because he's about to tell us to pray regularly, forgive us our sins. He's already told us that one of the conditions that we will be in as his disciples is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who long for it. Now, I think that the heart of verse 48 is that the perfect love with which God loves his enemies is to be the very same love with which we love ours. Apparently the word for perfect in Aramaic, which Jesus would have been speaking in, is very similar to kind of full or whole or broad. That wonderful, indiscriminate, kind love of God to his enemies. And it's as we show that, that we visibly show ourselves to be sons of our Father in heaven. And it's as we do this that the world looking at our good deeds will praise our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, even for your word when it convicts and bruises us. We thank you that you are a God who loves his enemies and that we are the fruit of that love, that you loved us enough to send your son to die for us, to bring us into fellowship with you. We thank you that we can approach you now as our Father because you loved your enemies. Father, please help us to be so gripped by that love that we are brimful of it and that it overflows out of us and touches many other people. Help us, please, not to be like the Pharisees who wriggled out of obeying this command, but instead in all that we do and say, in our prayers, help us to love our enemies, even those who persecute us. And we pray that as we do so, Father, people would recognize that that love is supernatural and that it can only come from one place. So please, through us, would you bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.